I hope that all of us can think of some times when someone has done something to encourage and support us when we were doing it tough. Perhaps it was a phone call or an invite out for a coffee and a chat or an email or maybe even just a text message. I wonder what comes to mind for you as you think about this. Do you think of a particular situation or situations when someone did something particular to really encourage you in a difficult time? Who was it? And what was it that they did to encourage you? You might like to even take a couple of moments to just to remember a time when someone's done something like that for you. I think one of the most difficult times of, I think of one of the most difficult times of my life, I was remembering as I was preparing on this passage about 10 years ago. Now, to be honest, most of that sort of period I'd rather forget. But one thing I remember with great appreciation was a letter that I received from my boss at the time. I didn't even know that he knew what was happening in my life, because actually at the time he was in England on 6 months study leave. But when I opened the letter, in just a few words he made it very clear that he was genuinely concerned for me, even though he was halfway around the world. And I've not forgotten his letter. You know, he could very easily have said that it wasn't his responsibility, because it really wasn't at the time. It wasn't his job. He was on leave on the other side of the world. And, you know, his letter didn't say that much. He quoted Scott Peck's book at the beginning. It just said, "Sometimes life is hard." And then he said that he was praying for me. And finally thanked me for the work that I was doing and said that it was important to God, valued by my colleagues and my students, or at least most of my students anyway. Just a few words, but they meant the world to me at the time. I wonder if there's someone that we could be giving that sort of encouragement to this week. I don't know about you, but I think that that's the kind of letter that Peter was writing here. Even though he was writing to a group of churches rather than to one individual. But you notice how he finishes his letter. "I've written this short letter to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." Now, it seems to me that Peter's written a very personal letter here. It's easy to miss it perhaps in the early chapters, but in chapter 5 I think it really stands out. Peter knows that these churches in exile are not finding it easy. But we feel, don't we, that he's really speaking to them from the heart. "I've written this short letter to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." Around Easter this year, you might remember John led us in a series of sermons on the life of Peter. And I'm sure you remember John speaking to us about the extraordinary way in which Jesus restored Peter to leadership among God's people after Peter had, of course, notoriously denied him 3 times when Jesus was arrested. But do you remember John describing that restoration scene? 3 times Jesus says to Peter, well, he uses his birth name Simon, but 3 times Jesus asks him, "Simon, do you love me?" And 3 times Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then three times Jesus tells him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. I'm sure Peter never forgot that experience. Would you forget it? Well, that's the Peter that's writing this letter here, isn't it? The same Peter who learned humility and hope from Jesus in person, from his own experience of being persecuted and from failing, but also from his experience of being restored to a position of responsibility, perhaps to the position of greatest responsibility of all amongst God's people at that time. Now, there are a couple of amazing things about Peter's letter. One of them is that there's no evidence at all that Peter actually ever was involved in ministry amongst these churches that he's writing to. And yet he writes so passionately, so personally to them about their experience. Another remarkable thing, I think, about Peter's personal letter to the churches in exile is that, to use that expression, you know, the medium is the message. It seems to me that it's not just what Peter says, but how he says it that's important. Peter actually gives the churches and their elders an example in his letter of how to do the things that he's writing about. If you'll pardon the pun, his letter has humility and hope written all over it, doesn't it? No joke intended. What's Peter been talking about throughout this letter? Well, he's talked a lot about suffering, hasn't he, and persecution. But he's also talked a lot about glory, the glory to be revealed when Jesus comes. You might have noticed the way he introduces himself at the beginning of chapter 5. Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders amongst you to tend the flock of God that's in your charge. What does Peter tell them about himself? It seems to me two things. First, he tells them that he was a witness to the suffering that Jesus had experienced for them. Second, Peter shares with them the glory that will be revealed when Jesus returns. Peter can speak to their situation because he's been there. But even more importantly, Peter can speak to their situation because he can personally witness to the fact that Jesus has been there. And as we've seen again and again, haven't we, in this letter, as a witness to the resurrection of Christ, Peter can witness with confidence to the future return of Jesus. If Jesus came back from the dead and Peter saw him, he will come back for those churches in exile, and he'll come back for the churches in Burwood. Let me ask you a different question. How did you choose your clothes this morning? Did you try on half a dozen outfits before you decided which one was going to be appropriate to be seen in church? It was a hard decision, wasn't it, Chris? Or perhaps you picked up the first thing you could find off the floor that looked vaguely respectable. We won't mention any names. But everyone made a choice this morning about what to wear, didn't they? At the 6 p.m. service at Station Street last week, the service where it's, as you know, an ESL service, so everyone there is learning English as a second language. And Jan and Kevin and I were trying to explain last week to the group who speak English as a second language what this idea of that Peter uses of clothing yourself actually means. Because, of course, it's a picture language, isn't it? It isn't just about the literally what clothes you put on. It's an image. And we were trying to explain this image. And we're actually reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. Peter uses this image in verse 5 of his letter, but in Colossians, Paul uses the same image. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It's interesting, isn't it? What Peter taught the churches in Turkey, Paul taught to churches in Greece. The early church seemed to love this image of being clothed in the things of God. Anyway, we were discussing this idea at that service, and it was pointed out by someone that our clothes are often the first thing that people see about us, aren't they? Some in the fashion industry would have them be the only thing that people see about us, but they're often the first thing, and a lot of people form an impression of us because of what we wear. And that's important, isn't it? Not because of what we wear, but because of this image. Because Peter wants people's first impression of the churches to be one of humility. And I think their second impression and their third impression and their fourth impression and so on. And of course the question is, how are we to clothe ourselves in humility, as he says in verse 5? Or how are we to humble ourselves, as he says in verse 6. Actually, I think verse 6 is probably better translated, allow yourselves to be humbled by God. It's something that we allow God to do. Well, Peter's already been explaining this idea, hasn't he? In verses 1 to 4, he explains it to the elders among you. In verse 5, he explains it to you who are younger. And finally, in verses 5 to 9, his words are for all of you. I wonder if you picked up, going back to John's sermon, that what Peter says to the elders is the very thing that Jesus said to him when he restored him to leadership. Jesus, the chief shepherd, said to Peter, tend my sheep. And Peter says to the elders, tend the flock of God. Which is the very same words. What Jesus said to Peter, Peter says to the elders in these churches. The same words. And then Peter makes three contrasts between caring for people as God would have you do it, and the alternative of letting the devil devour us by using other people for our own ends. Firstly, he says, do it not because you have to, but because you want to please God. Not calculating what you can get out of it, but acting spontaneously. And finally, not lording it over people, but being examples, or not bossily telling others what to do, but tenderly showing them the way, as another translation has it. Well, who are the elders here? Is Peter just talking to Chris and the rest of us can ignore these four verses? Are they just for the ordained people and the wardens and vestry? Well, I think Peter clearly has those with the greatest responsibility in mind. But I suspect he'd also have said that these principles are for every level of responsibility and authority. So not picking any one group out, but to giving one example, those of us who are leaders in Tom's crew and youth group and things, you set an example for others. It applies to every one of us who has a role where we set an example and exercise some level of leadership. I suspect if we think these verses 1 to 4 of this letter are not speaking to us, then many of us are probably wrong. But even if verses 1 to 4 of this letter are not for us right now, then Peter still has a message for us. So in verse 5 he says to those of you who are younger. Now that means that I have to listen to this verse, and Chris doesn't, and I'm not sure about Roy. Chris, you can cover your ears for a moment. Now it says, to those of you who are younger must accept the authority of elders. Now what does this mean? Well, I don't think Peter means you must blindly accept every word they say, especially if it's contrary to Scripture. But I think Peter is saying that just because someone doesn't have a page on Facebook doesn't mean that they haven't got someone to teach us, something to teach us. It means accepting that people who've been walking with God a lot longer than we have might have learned a thing or two along the way that we could learn. I'm afraid it even means that God wants you to stay awake during my sermon this morning. But finally, of course, Peter encourages all of you, that is all of us, to clothe ourselves with humility in our dealings with one another. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. I think persecution from outside, I think, can never destroy the church. Because, as you know, Peter has said time and time again in this letter, our future in God is certain. But churches can eat up each other from the inside. And many of us who've been around the church for a while will have seen this happen in other congregations. And how does it happen? Well, doesn't it happen when churches are devoured by people doing those things Peter speaks against, being unwilling to serve, people seeking personal gain, people lording it over others? Isn't that when the devil gets an opportunity to devour churches from the inside? We come back to the end of Peter's letter. Peter's a person who knows about failure in the face of persecution. He publicly denied Jesus 3 times because of, you know, the accusations of a lowly slave. But he promises in verse 10 that after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen and establish you. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. In Christ, God will restore, support, strengthen and establish you. Isn't that exactly what happened to Peter himself? Wasn't he someone who in Christ God restored, supported, strengthened and established? even though publicly he'd three times denied Jesus. Isn't that exactly what happened to Peter? So Peter's pretty well qualified, isn't he, to write about these things from his own experience, to write very personally about, not just about persecution and about suffering, but more, even more importantly, about being restored and supported and strengthened and established. I think Peter wants us to take his letter personally. Peter wants us to see ourselves as people who, like him, have been and ultimately will be restored, supported, strengthened and established by God. And finally, I think Peter, because of that, Peter wants us to put on the clothes that fit people who have this hope. The clothes that fit people who have been and will be restored, supported, strengthened and established by God. To bow our heads as they lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the example of Peter. We thank you for the way that you restored him. We thank you for the humility and hope that he learnt through that, and that he was able to pass on to the churches through his letter. We thank you for the great hope that you have given us. And we pray that you might help us each day to put on the clothes that fit with that hope. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.